This morning, we come to you and we ask that you would be here in our presence, be here in our midst, speak to us. May your word come alive to our ears, to our heart, to our mind. May it draw us closer and into a deeper love relationship. For Father, there is no greater love than He who is love, your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for sending Him to the cross for our sins. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Good morning. Awesome to have you here. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We are going to tackle 44 verses this morning. I tried to break it up, but there was no way. I mean, this is just one situation. I can't break this up. So we're going to look at 44 verses. So we are going to be cranking. We are going to move through this. So if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 1 through 44. And I've entitled my message this morning, Live and Let Die, as you can see. And we will break up our verses into three sections. We're going to look at the report in verse 1 through 16, the return in verse 17 through 37, and the resurrection from verse 38 to 44. Now, in the Gospel of John, we have seven miracles recorded. We had the turning water into wine. The second one was healing the nobleman's son. The third one was the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. The fourth one was feeding of the 5,000 men, not including women and children. We also had the walking on water, and we had the healing of the blind man, and here we come to the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, it's interesting that we're going to look at the seventh miracle, and we're going to have also tied in with this, the seventh I am statement. And it's kind of neat that the biggest miracle that he does, he saves for the seventh one recorded in the Gospel of John. Of course, following this, some would say there are eight miracles, being the resurrection of Christ. But that's, to me, that falls under a different category of ministry. So as far as Jesus in his earthly ministry performing a miracle on us, on humanity, we have seven recorded. Now, resurrection is an important facet to our Christian walk, to our faith. It is one of those situations, it's one of those thoughts, those ideas that is so pinnacle in what we believe. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19 says that even Abraham believed in the resurrection, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and it was counted as unto him as righteousness. Psalm 49 verse 15 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So there is a resurrection. And of course, Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. And then finally, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in the suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. And that is the miracle of our faith. The fact that, yes, we will all see death, but the cool part is we will be raised to life through the resurrection. Somehow we will obtain this by the power of Christ's blood. I love what Job said about resurrection in Job 19, 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, with my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Our heart should yearn within us to see Christ. And here's the great thing, we will, in these very bodies, resurrected in these very bodies. Now, the sad part is, by this time, in history, the Sadducees, religious leaders, did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Thus, we understand why they were sad, you see. Anyways, we'll move on from there. So, thank you for getting that. Anyways, we move on to the report in verse 1 through 16. And let's read our verses. And we're going to take our verses as they come. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany. Now, later on in verse 11, Jesus is going to call him our friend Lazarus sleeps. Now, this is interesting. Lazarus is the Aramaic version of his name. The Hebrew version of Lazarus is Eleazar. And what Eleazar in Hebrew means, whom God helps. And as we know, ahead of time in this story, God is more than just going to help him. He's going to raise him from the dead. And we're going to see just how miraculous that is. I think sometimes when we think about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, we kind of think of, you know, the television shows we see or the reports we see where someone was dead for, you know, 12 minutes. And it's like, ooh, bro, this guy is going to be dead for 4 days. And we're going to look at what that means exactly. So if you haven't had lunch, good. And then he says that it's the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So here we have an account of who Lazarus is in detail and who Mary is. And the reason why this is interesting is because he says this is the one who is going to, and we're going to see this in a couple of weeks because this happens in chapter 12. So he's kind of talking about the future. Now we have to remember that when John writes this, it's much later in history. He's not writing it as he goes. It's not like a journal. So he's thinking back. So we see in Matthew and Mark, when he speaks about this Mary, they don't give her name. Neither one of those gospels give her name, yet they say that her anointing would be a memorial for her, for all generations to see, that it will be memorialized. And the reason that they didn't enter her name was because when they wrote their gospel, the church was being heavily persecuted. And to give her name would be like putting a bullseye on her. But at the time when John writes his gospel, persecution has died down quite a bit. But more than that, it's believed that she is no longer alive. So to give her identity would not be a threat. But here's the cool part. I love how God's word is always, always true. Matthew and Mark said that her anointing Jesus, that act of worship, would be immortalized and be a memorial. And here we are in this generation remembering what she did, and we will do that in even greater detail. God's word is always, always true. I just love that. And how awesome is it that her simple act of worship, God remembers that, and it's important. And sometimes we think, you know, what do I do? What do I do for the Lord? Trust me, if you do something for the Lord and you do it with your heart as an act of worship, God does not forget you. Not at all. So that should be an encouragement. So here is, we've got some of the background, and it says, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, some cool stuff right there. First of all, what'd they do? The first thing they did was tell Jesus. He's sick. What do? Tell Jesus. If you know someone who's hurting, someone who's going through difficulty, financial problems, relationship problems, school problems, life problems, first thing you need to do is tell Jesus. What faith? Second thing I noticed is they didn't say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus, you know that Lazarus who loves you? Why? Why didn't they say, Lazarus who loves you, Jesus is sick? No, because see, our love is fickle, right? Some weeks we love Jesus a little more. Some days we're like, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't see you. Boy, some help you are, right? But see, his love is never fickle. So they can say, you know what? The one you love. Why? Because he'll love him today, tomorrow, the next day, last week. It doesn't change. But I also want you to notice this. Jesus loves him and he's sick. Some churches would have you believe that if you are right with God, you shouldn't be sick. That the fact that you're sick is a lack of faith. And that's not the case at all. Because what they're saying is, hey, it's all hinges on the fact that Jesus loves us. And in this case, he's sick. And we're going to see that Jesus allows his sickness so he can be glorified. One of the things that people will say is in Isaiah 53:5, and you've probably heard this a lot. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was on him. With his stripes we are healed. Now, question. At this point, is Isaiah talking about the fact that Jesus has a nice pinstripe zoot suit by his stripes? No. They're talking about when he's going to be beaten and whipped. At this point, has he been beaten or whipped? No. But physically, he is going to heal Lazarus. Raising him from the dead is a healing. Would you agree with that? Yes. Okay, so when it says, by his stripes we are healed, it is not talking about physical healing. Although Lazarus will be raised from the dead, until Christ goes to the cross, his sins are not paid in full yet. Not until Jesus is on the cross and he says, tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. So when the Bible says, when someone says to me, hey, you're sick, hey, by his stripes we are healed, claim your healing, I'm like, no, sir. I claim my healing that I am born again and saved by his stripes. I will die. You will die. So he didn't go to the cross so that we will not be having a runny nose or a cough. He went to the cross so that I don't burn in hell. Huge difference. So here, Jesus has not received stripes, yet he's going to heal Lazarus. We move on to verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be revealed through it. Now, you see, Lazarus doesn't have just a cough or a cold. He's seriously ill. But do you notice when they tell Jesus that he's sick, they don't say, Jesus, the one you love is sick. Now get over here and heal him. No. They simply tell Jesus, he's sick. When you or I have a problem, I don't have to tell God, okay, God, here's what you do. If you do this, God, and you do that, God, this will all work out. No, I don't have to do that. All I got to do is say, Lord, the one you love, Randy, he's sick. We won't talk about it, but he's sick. I don't have to prescribe how God needs to work it out. If he loves me, if he loves you, he will work it out. If you have a friend who's got a bad attitude towards you, you just simply say, God, the one you love has a bad attitude. Smite him. No. You just tell him, and God will work it out. I love when I pray for people who are hurting or have a difficulty. I'll say, you know what? I love this person, God. But what's even more amazing is that you love them more than anyone else in their life. So do your thing. Do what you do best and express your love. If you have a child, a teenager, a wayward son or husband or a wife or daughter, just simply remind God, you love them, God. You deal with it. If it hurts me that they're doing this, how much more does it hurt the one who loves perfectly? So here they say, he's sick. Jesus says, his sickness is not unto death, yet he's going to die. Jesus isn't lying. He's saying, don't worry. I have a plan. Trust in me. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, in light of the fact that he loved them, look at this. It says he loved them, and then it says so, because he loved them, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like a contradiction, right? Here's someone sending message, hey, Jesus, we need your help because the one you love is sick. And it says, because he loved them, he stayed, he waited. That doesn't sound like love, does it? To you and I. But see, he has a greater plan He has a better plan. He wants to see their faith grow. Sometimes when you and I have a difficulty and we pray and we're like, God, why won't you answer? You know why he won't answer? Because he loves you and he's staying two more days. See, James says, let faith, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you might be complete and lacking nothing. Because God loves you, he doesn't want you to lack anything. But we don't see it that way, because we want. We're used to fast food, cameras that take pictures, and we got them right there in our hand. Everything is right now. You go to Vegas, you can get married in 30 seconds or less. Hey, Dominus Ominus, you're married. Get out of here. They don't care. Everything is quick, quick, quick. But God says, because I love you, I'm going to chill. Because I want to do I want to blow your mind. God loves to blow our minds. He does. Our little minds go poof. He loves that. So it says, because he loved them, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. So it's like, okay, let's stay a couple of days. Let's do some stuff. Then after that, he says, all right, it's about time. We can go now. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus, come on, dude. What, did you lose your marbles, man? They want to kill you. We go back over there, they're going to take us out. They're going to kill you, bro. What's wrong? Can't you figure this out? Hello? Anybody home? Jesus' attitude is, you know what? Live and let die. We live until it's time to die. We live until it's over, and we're going to see that. Because look what he says. And Jesus answered. Now, this is a very interesting answer. He says, they said, don't go because they're going to kill you. And he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Well, first of all, you got to realize, we say, wait a minute, there are 24. But he's talking about, to the Jewish person, there are 12 hours in the day because those are functioning days. Those are days when they can actually get something done. So he's saying, there are 12 hours in the day, are there not? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. Why? Because you can see where you're going. Because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with the fact that they want to kill you? Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I have something to do. I have allotted time to get this done, what God has called me to do. So as long as we're working on God's timetable, we're not going to stumble or fall. Let's just do what God has told us to do. Let's use the time that God has given us. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, you are invincible until God is done with you. I tell people all the time, if someone came and put a gun to my head, I'd say, pull the trigger. Go for it, bro. Because if God's not done with me, the bullet's going to go right around me. It'll be like the Matrix or something. It can't affect me. Not that I'm some super, I'm nothing. But God is everything, and he has a plan for my life. And when it's time for me to die, a bar of soap will kill me. You know, if it's time for me to die. So when people are like, oh, I'm afraid to die, I'm afraid. You know what? You miss the fact that Jesus says there's 12 hours in a day. You have an allotted day when you are going to die, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Okay, some people say, ooh, motorcycle is scary. You know what? You're safe until God's done with you. Get on that motorcycle. Skycle? I don't know. Anyone got a motorcycle? If you do, I want to see that bad boy. But anyways, you're invincible. Don't fear. If you got God, if God is for us, hey, who can be against us? What can be against us? Nothing. Cancer, a gang, the Crips, the Bloods, it don't matter. They got nothing on us. I'm invincible. You're invincible. Walk in God's power today, brothers and sisters. That's what he's saying. There are 12 hours in a day. God has given me a lot of time. And when it's night, well, that's when he's going to go to the cross. And it gets dark when he says it's finished. But Jesus is saying, look, live. And when it's time, let die. Because it's time. Verse 11. These things he said, and after he said them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. So basically, Jesus is saying, look, Lazarus is sleeping. He's not dead. But, of course, his disciples are kind of thick, like me. I don't always get it the first time around. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. Why? Because the disciples are going to say, hey, let him sleep, man. The disciples said, oh, I skipped a verse. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. In other words, let him sleep. Jesus, if he's sleeping, don't wake him. Let's not go over there. They're going to kill you, and you're going to wake him, and he needs his rest. Let's just stay here. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes. Now, please hang that thought on your belt. Hang that thought. He just said he's glad. Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. That's going to be important here in a moment. So hang that thought in your belt. That I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. He's dead. He's gone. Guys, he's not sleeping. He's not snoozing. He's not going to be counting sheep. To God, when we are dead, it's like being asleep. Why? Because he can wake us up as easy as you or I wake up our kids to go to school. Okay, maybe a little easier than that. But he can wake us up at any time. I remember when I was a kid, you tell a kid, isn't it funny? I was thinking about sleep. Isn't it funny when you go to a little kid and you tell them it's time to go to sleep, what do? They don't want to go to sleep. Right? When I get older, it's like, hey, it's time for bed. Yahoo! You know? But when I was, now I only sleep like 3-4 hours a night, something like that, something ridiculous. But when I was a kid, man, I could sleep. When I was a kid, I needed 8 hours of sleep a day and 10 at night, and I was good. Now I don't need as much. But here, he's not talking about that sleep. And God can wake us up from a dead sleep. Now, some people say, hey, there's a soul sleep. You know, when you die, there's a soul sleep. Your soul is asleep until Jesus comes from us. And that's not true. Okay, I'm not going to go. That's a really deep thought. But here's a couple of things. First of all, Luke 16:19, Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, and the rich man are both carried off in their death to Abraham's bosom. There's cohesive consciousness there. They are aware of what's going on. So there's not soul sleep there, not at all. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Also, Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs who are underneath the altar saying, hey, how long before you avenge our death, O Lord? Those guys, those guys are not sleeping. They're alive. So when we die, please don't let anyone tell you that you go in the grave and you're going to be sleeping until the second coming of Christ. No. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, verse 16. Thomas. Oh, doubting Thomas. I love this. Then Thomas, and some of your translation says, also known as Didymus. Didymus means twin. Who is called twin. Notice this. We never get the name of Thomas's twin in the scripture. You know why, I think? Perhaps because I act like his twin. Oftentimes I doubt. I think you're going to find that you are oftentimes a lot like Jesus. Unless I see this, I don't know, Lord, if I can believe. I don't know how you're going to do this, Lord. Well, here, look at Thomas's reaction, the twin. He said to his fellow disciples, let's go that we may die. what an optimist. I mean, you got to give him some credit. I mean, at least he's saying, hey, let's go die with Jesus. There's some faith in that, but that he would think that they would even die at all means that he has a lack of faith once again. So there's old faithful Thomas. And we find ourselves doing that same thing, right? Oftentimes it's like, well, Lord, you can get me through this, but you know what? If I'm to be a martyr, I'll be a martyr. I'll suffer for the cause of Christ. You know what? God wants to have victory in your life. Let's reach for victory. If the battle comes, that's okay. Just know you're going to get victory. So here they're fearing going back is going to be a battle and that they might lose. Well, that's not the case. Let's move on. We come to the return in verse 17 through 37 as Jesus goes back to meet with Lazarus. So when Jesus came, he found that he had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, it was custom at that time that as soon as someone died, they would put them in the grave. Unlike the Egyptians, who would take time to embalm them. You know, they wouldn't do that. The Jews wouldn't do that. They just put them in a tomb. Now, you might be asking, how dead is dead? Maybe you're not asking. What does it mean to be dead for 4 days? And this is important because they're going to say he stinketh by now. Okay, he's so dead. Martha's going to say, Lazarus, smell. He's smelly. I looked it up. At 4 days, here's what we're looking at. First of all, within the first 3 to 4 hours of death, rigor mortis sets in. The body stiffens. But the dying parts of the body loosen. The blood separates into a clear liquid. The corpuscles begin to settle in the body. That's the kind of the sandy, grainy part of the blood. Settle in the body. If he's on his back, what will happen is the top of his body will begin to look kind of a yellowish color. And his back and the part that's towards the ground will become dark blue to red color. His body, the whole body, every part of his body will become swollen and puffed up. His eyes by the fourth day have shriveled in their socket to basically nothing. All of his soft tissue organs have basically melted in the body. This guy is dead. So, when Jesus is going to raise him from the dead, this is a miraculous creation taking place, a regeneration, a creation of parts that were now missing basically in his bodies. New eyes, they fill back up. All the blood goes back to being what it's supposed to be. All the organs that have disintegrated and melted are back. The rigor mortis is gone. The coloration, he is 100%. See, we think of bringing him back to dead and we think about to him clear, using the defibrillator. Nothing like that. This is a dead guy, and that is why Jesus waited 4 days. Because they understood this is dead. It's not, there's no question in anybody's mind at this point. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brothers. It was tradition back then when someone would die, they would mourn for 30 days. 30 days of mourning. Not only that, they would hire professional mourners, those who could really wail and cry. We don't have those today, but what we do have are professional whiners. We could have a bunch of those in no time. But here at this time, so here's what they do. They're just coming around them and comforting them. And how having someone wailing and crying is comforting, I don't know. But in that culture, it was. I remember going to a funeral a long time ago in Texas. And there were family members there. It was this person that not a lot of people were close to. But here were some of my relatives wailing at the top of their lungs. You would think that this was their most favorite person on the planet. Yet, I was thinking to myself, I don't even think they ever spoke to him. I was like, I don't know. It was a good, I'm not going to say it. Anyways, let's keep going. Okay, verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house alone. Now, we don't know for sure if Mary knew that Jesus was coming, but we do know this. Martha went to meet him. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, you live and you let him die. The verbiage in the Greek means she was angry at Jesus. is kind of a rebuke in the tone of this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What'd you wait for? Why didn't you get over here? Now, we saw some faith, the fact that they let Jesus know. They said, hey, Jesus, he's sick. That was the first thing they did. But now we see a lack of faith, don't we? Jesus could have healed him from a distance. He could have just said, he's all right, and have him get up. Jesus did this for a purpose. And here she's kind of rebuking him. But then she says something interesting. Look at verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What? Because later on, this Martha is the one who's going to say, when he says, roll back the stone, she's going to say, but Jesus, he stinketh by now. So first she's mad, saying, if you would have been here, he'd be alive today. And then she says, but anything you ask will be given. She doesn't for one second believe that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. She doesn't have a clue. But isn't that like our faith? One moment we're like, God, I know you can do this. Next minute we're like, I don't know how you're going to do this. And then the next minute we're like, but God, you can do this. But I don't know how you're going to do this. You ever getting like that? Huh? You go up to a brother who's in a difficulty and you tell them, hey, just trust the Lord, brother. Just trust the Lord. And then you go home and there's a huge bill. The IRS is after you. And you're like, oh my gosh. How easy it is for us to tell someone else, hey, just trust the Lord. Boy, it just comes right off our lips, doesn't it? And just, God is powerful. God is good. Until it's us. Martha, right here. Jesus, he's the one you love is dying. Jesus, if you would have been here. But I know anything you ask will be done. Oh, don't open that. He stinks. It's like roller coaster faith. We all are on a roller coaster faith, aren't we? We should walk around with our hands going, woo, woo, up and down, up and down. Don't criticize her too quickly. Not at all. Flip-flop faith is what I like to call it. I got a case of the flip-flop faith. There's an ointment for that, but we won't. Anyways, 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Simple, right? Look what she says, verse 24. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection, the last day. Oh, you're teaching Jesus. How cool is that? I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. I know, Jesus. I've heard you teach it a million times. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, your brother's going to, I'm going to raise him from the dead now. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Right now, not in the future. Not in the future, right now. I am the resurrection and the life. That is the most powerful I am statement right there. If Jesus is the resurrection, if he can raise the dead and give eternal life as well as physical life, then he is God and he is worthy to be worshiped. Right? He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks a question that he's asking each one of you right here. Do you believe this? And everyone in here, I bet, if I walked up to you and said, do you believe that Jesus will raise you back to life? You would all say yes, right? Okay. So when your loved one dies, when that IRS comes knocking on your door, when you get a notice of termination from your job, do you still believe, or is that when you stop believing? Huh? Do you say, I'm not worried? Do you say, I can handle this because God is the resurrection and the life, and he is sovereign, and he is alive, and he loves me, and he loves them, and he loves to to provide. Do you believe or do you freak out? If you freak out, then you cannot sit there and tell me, I believe. You can say, sometimes I believe, and sometimes I'm Martha. Sometimes I believe, and sometimes I'm Thomas's twin. Let's be honest. God wants you to believe today and always. Go through the Rolodex of difficulty. Every one of us has difficulty in some shape or form. Give it to Jesus. Give it to him. Really give it to him. Trust that when he shows up, it's going to be all right. It's going to be awesome. Why? Because he's delaying. As you're praying, you're like, God, I'm praying and praying. He's not answering. He's not answering. God, why won't you answer? He's saying, I'm going to answer. I just want to blow your mind. I just want to blow you away. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks that Mary's response is that she is absolutely blown away. And that's why she's going to come and wipe his feet with her hair. Because she's going to say, you blew me away. Even though I believed, I didn't believe on that level. You've taken me to a new level of belief. Brothers and sisters, would you please let God take you to a new level of belief? Please. You will be the better for it. When that trial comes, and it's coming, if you're not in one now, you will be shortly. That's why you're here hearing this message. When that trial comes, would you please stand and say, I will not doubt the creator of the universe because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he loves me. Should we doubt? But we do. But we shouldn't. So I'm praying that you won't. How are we doing on time? All right, cool. We got a little bit more time. I'm just getting going here. All right, verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. I like that response. Jesus is calling. Yes, sir. So bugs me sometimes. I'm going to confess something to you. It bugs me sometimes when I'll go up to someone and say, what are you doing for the Lord? Oh, I don't know. You know, I'm doing this, that. Well, hey, we have an opportunity to do this thing and you would fit perfectly. Let me pray about it. Pray about it. No, the Lord needs you. Here's an opportunity for you to be a blessing back to him, and you need to think about it. He's the Lord. And he has said, you are to be my servant. You are to be like me. Jesus Christ came to serve and not to be served. We are Christians. We're to be Christ-like. And so I'll be honest, it bugs me. I don't say anything. I'm saying it now. So if that was you, conviction. Ah, okay. Conviction's a good thing. It's a good thing. I get my daily dose of it. But I'm just saying. How much like Christ do you want to look? So here, Jesus is calling. But she has an attitude kind of like Isaiah. You know, when God says, who shall we send? Who will go for us? He's like, yeah, me. Me. Opportunity to be used by God. Me. And here she's like, oh, Jesus wants me. Boo. She's mourning. And she's on the move. She arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Boy, does that sound familiar? Do you think two ladies were talking? Yeah, it's so funny. It's so funny. When I get two or three people that come and they'll be complaining about something. And what's so cool is that I get an idea that there was some gossip going around, because each person will say the exact identical thing. It's like, uh-oh, the red flag, I just caught you. Neener, neener. Anyways, here, exact same words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So basically they've been going, if you, Jesus would have been, yeah, I know, if he would have been here. It's like, I'm not making fun of you, ladies. Guys do it too. Verse 33. Oh, and the professional weepers came with her. Did you notice that? Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. The word for groaned is embre maomi, which means indignant, intense, or angered. And troubled is tarasso, which means distressed and disquieted. So basically, he's angered and he's distressed and disquieted. Why? Because of their lack of faith. Their absolute lack of faith. Look what he says. And then he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come see. And here we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Now, there are two different words for weeping. Remember in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and he's weeping. It says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. There's two different kinds of weeping. When he's heading towards Jerusalem and he's heading towards the temple, the weeping there is out loud. He's crying out loud with tears. Here, he's just crying and there's tears streaming down his face. He is not weeping over the death of Lazarus. When he was going to Jerusalem, he was weeping for almost the same reason. Except there, it was a different kind of weeping because of the fact that they had turned the temple into a flea market. They had turned it into a place where they had turned it into Las Vegas, is what they had done. They were making money hand over fist off of the people, and that was his father's house. Here he's weeping because here is the effect of sin and death, and on top of that, those he loved doubt who he is. Even at this time, after all he has done and all he has said, and they still don't believe in him. Can we relate? If you have someone that you love very much and you've been witnessing and you've been sharing Christ with them and sharing Christ and they won't receive, and you will even pray for them and see things happen in their life, miracles, and they won't believe, and you're like, I don't get it. How could they not believe? I'm here to tell you, I cannot figure out if someone would actually give me 20 minutes of their time to answer any question they have, why people will refuse to believe in Christ. It breaks my heart. But you know, when you have a child, if any of you have a child, or a brother, or sister, or a friend, or some close, and they go astray, and they're living a wild life, and you see them destroying their life a little bit by a little bit, not only does your heart break, but you get a little angry. You're like, I'm telling them. I'm telling them they're going the wrong way, but they still go. It breaks my heart, but I'm angry too. I want to shake them up and make them believe. We can't do that. Jesus is feeling that same thing. He's crying, but he's a little angered and indignant. And he's like, why? I don't get this. I just want to shake them up, Lord. But he doesn't. He holds his tongue. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And the answer is yes. But the answer is also, it was on his timing and he had another purpose. In closing, we're out of time, so we'll pick this up next week. We'll look at the resurrection and we'll go on to the end of the chapter. But here's the thing. See this question, this statement question. See how he loved him? Do you understand that Jesus loves you that much? Jesus loves you this much that sometimes he watches what you're doing and he weeps. Because he doesn't understand why you keep doing that when you say you believe in him. Why don't you fully believe in him? So he weeps, but he's a little angry too. But then they ask a very good question. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? And what do we ask? We say, God, you created the earth, but you can't help me pay my bills. God, you created the earth, but you can't help her or him love me the right way. They can put on the moon, a man on the moon, but they can't make a decaf that tastes great. No, I don't drink coffee as a joke. You know that commercial, right? But anyways, here's the point. Sometimes we question the God, the creator of the earth. You're going to raise me from the dead, but God, you won't help me today. Here's the point. Sometimes God doesn't help you right now because he has a greater plan. Because he loves you, right? Didn't he say because he loved them, he waited? Because he loves you, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going to be going through, but because he loves you, he's going to wait. But he's going to come through for you. I promise he will come through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for these words, Lord, that they're so true. They reflect our own heart. They reflect our own life. Father, my faith is a roller coaster faith. Father, I don't want a roller coaster faith. I want a rocket ship faith that just goes up and up and up into the heavens with purpose and force and veracity. I want to come down. I want to keep going higher and higher and closer to you. Father, I don't want to be a roller coaster anymore. Give me that fuel of faith to believe with purpose and direction, not to turn to the right or to the left, but straight at you as an arrow, as a rocket with a point. May I have a point to my life, and that is to seek you, to believe you, to trust you, to glorify the King of the universe, to serve you, to be a part of what it is that you want for my life. Father, when you call my name, may I run to your feet, believing that there's no greater place. Father, when you call my name, may I be broken to tears. May I believe that you love me, Lord. And if you love me, then where else would I want to be? Because that is perfect love. There is no love outside of you, Lord. No love. Every other love is fickle. Every other love lasts for a moment. Yours is inexhaustible and pure and overwhelming and beautiful and majestic and incredible. Lord, I can't grasp it. Lord, I cannot grasp the love that you have, Lord. But what you give me and what I understand melts me. It melts me on the inside, that I may die to myself. May the old me melt and turn to rigor mortis, that the new me may live and dance before my Savior, before my God, before the lover of my soul. Jesus, thank you. You didn't have to do anything that you did. And Lord, that you weep over the foolishness of my life is ridiculous, Lord. Why should you care so much for me? But you do. And so, Lord, this morning, for my brothers and sisters here, for each one of them, I pray for a richer, more believing life. Father, that we would have a bold belief in who you are. And if there is anyone here who is lacking that kind of belief, Lord, I pray that they would seek you, that they would cry out and say, God, help my unbelief. Help me to grow. Help me to believe. And no more do I want to be Thomas's twin. No more. I want to be like Isaiah. Lord, send me. Lord, I believe you. Woe is me. Cleanse me. Use me. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I know you love them. There's no doubt. And so I do not worry. I do not fear. I trust that if there's anyone here who is not alive, you will resurrect them at the proper time, according to your timing. But I do pray for them. I pray that you would move in their life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,